Good morning. It's a real encouragement to those of us who are members here to see so many visitors. It tells us that there are people still out there in the world who care about spiritual things and are interested in our great and awesome God, and we're glad that you have joined with us together this morning. The passage that was read from 2 Samuel 8 and 19 certainly plucked the strings of the heart of every parent in the room. I've never had the occasion, and I hope that I don't, to lose a child, but I've been told by those that have that there is nothing that is more heart-rending than the loss of a child. And even though Absalom had conspired against his own father, he had incited a rebellion against him, yet that did not diminish the love that David had in his heart for his precious son. And so it is with a certain sense of empathy and sympathy that we read passages like that, where David was touched by the death of his son. Now, well, what does that have to do with what we've been studying? Well, I tell you what, I want to use this as a sort of a springboard for a lesson directed at fathers this morning. Now, every father, of course, shudders at the thought of the loss of a child. But it's not just their physical well-being that is under consideration whenever we express our concern for our children. We know there are perils out there in the world. I mean, it's frightening to think about what our children and our grandchildren are facing. I mean, the doomsdayers are saying the national debt is going to be a burden that our children or our grandchildren can't possibly pay off. And that we look around and we see the morality of our own culture, of our own country, at a historic low. And those that even profess some sort of a faith in Jesus are in the minority now. 50 years ago, at least there was a majority of people that said they believed in the Bible and believed in Jesus, but that's not so today. And then, of course, then you look on the other side of the world and you see the rising star of Islam and the threat that it poses to us, and, you know, secularism is just absolutely steamrolling over the Lord's cause, and it gets to the point where you almost want to throw up your hands and say, what can we do? What can we do as fathers, as grandfathers, as parents, for our children as they're facing all of these things? Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning, from the standpoint of the fact that we care for our children as much as David did. And there's something that we need to be focusing our attention on. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the blessed privilege of living for thee in this world. We know that there is a great adversary out there that would try to deter us and distract us from our mission. But we pray, Father, that you will help us and bless us as we look to thee for the guidance and the direction that we need so that we can be what we ought to be and that we can influence our own family, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, and those that we come in contact with, that we can influence them for good and that they will look to thee as the great and good God that thou art. Help us to that end in all that we do so that thou would get the glory. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. So, we think about David and we think about, again, the grief that he bore. But look, fast forward to today and think about, again, what fathers have always faced, and particularly in the 21st century. And the thing that strikes me is that a 21st century father lives in a war zone. Now, this is nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. But the reality of life is that we have an opposition. There is a mass array of opponents that are out there that are trying to get our children and our grandchildren into their clutches. Now, if you draw a battle line between one side of the picture and the other, on the left-hand side of the screen up here, what I see this great battle involving is, number one, is selfishness. Because, you know, that's the way Satan operates. From the beginning, whenever he approached Eve, how did he approach her? Well, he said, you know what you're missing? He was appealing to her sense of personal gain. Like, if you would just partake of this forbidden fruit, then here's what you're going to gain from that. And so he works on us from that vantage point, and that is that he is probing every corner of our being to try to touch that little nerve that says, oh, you know, this is about me and this is what I want to do. But again, we know that he's always operated that way, and it's going to be so even till the end, because Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that in the last days of grievous times are going to come and men will be lovers of self. So self is the issue that we have to think about. And this is the battlefield that we're trying to navigate. Now, it's not out there on the street, so to speak, although we see evidences of it. We know that, you know, the things that are in man's heart that are evil manifest themselves in things like fornication and adultery and thievery and so forth. Jesus made that observation in Matthew chapter 15. When he said, verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. And he mentions murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and railings. And certainly, there are, again, numerous perils that we have to make our children aware of. I think about when I was a kid, there were no freeways close to where I lived, but there was a busy street. And my mother would always say when we would go out to play, now, if you're going to go across the street, be sure you look both ways, you know, because, you know, cars coming from both directions, and make sure you're very careful. Well, we are concerned about the physical welfare of our children, so we want to make sure that they're not exposed to some peril like that. And so we warn them about things like this, that, you know, that you don't want to do this and you don't want to do that. But that is not the real task of a parent, is to educate his child as to the threat to his physical life, although that is a concern. I'll tell you where the real battleground is, and that is right here. Come on. In the mind. This is where the real battle is going on. Because, again, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, the things that we recognize that are wrong, you know, like adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and so forth, where do they come from? They come from the mind or from the heart. So the greatest challenge that we are facing, I believe, is not just merely to teach our children what's wrong, but to teach them to choose what is right and to be what God wants them to be, and that is to be spiritual beings. Amen. So here is what we need to focus upon. That is, number one, are we spiritual? Are we the spiritual leaders that we should be? Because, you know, that's what God has done. He's put that ball in our court as fathers. We are to be the spiritual heads of our household. So are we spiritually motivated? And then what are we doing to shape and mold and direct our children so that, and our grandchildren, so that they too will be spiritually minded? It is it's an awesome task. And various individuals throughout the course of history have made the observation that really this is not the thing that people need to be real attentive to. And that they really aren't. That people really don't care. What they really care about is themselves. There was a and I'm not sure if he's still alive, a Marxist philosopher by the name of Herbert Marcuse that wrote a book in 1964 entitled The One-Dimensional Man. I haven't read the book. I've looked at some excerpts from it, and I noticed now that the text of it's on the internet, but I didn't have time to read it. But basically, what I gained from that title is that he is saying, of course, he's being a Marxist, is going to be driven from the standpoint of the secular concept of existence, is that really all people care about is just getting and having. What's in this for me? What can I gain from this? And so the ultimate consequence of that is that people become mindless consumers. Now think about that. Do we see any evidence of that in the world today, that people are driven by what they can have or get or acquire? Well, look at all the ads in the newspaper and on the television. And, you know, here, look at this sale. Have this. Get this. Here's the latest, greatest, whatever. I think, didn't Apple announce the latest version of an iPhone last week? Now this thing's going to wash dishes for you. You know, it'll do everything. Well, here, you got to have it. Well, what do? We buy into that, and then so we're just going 90 miles an hour to try to get and have. And now what are our children learning? That's like a glass of cold water in the face. Like, this is what we're teaching our children that life is about? About having all this stuff and getting this good education and doing. Now, I'm not saying that you have to absolutely, totally forget those things, but it's a balancing act between what we need personally, and that could kind of go into the meat side of the equation. Yes, we need to be thinking about ourselves, but what is the main thing we need to be thinking about? And that is, are we spiritual? Because life is not about stuff. Remember, Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But yet Jesus came. Jesus came to take care of this battle and show us how to win this battle. And the way he explained it in many places, but one verse that really sticks out in my mind is John 10:10, when he said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Now what is that life? Well, I think it is well documented for us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. I would invite you to open your New Testament's there to chapter 3 and verse 18. Because rather than being the one-dimensional person that Marcuse says that people become because they're only interested in themselves, I want you to look at this is almost a quadri-dimensional person, because he mentions four things here that a person who is understanding the reality of being a spiritual person has acquired. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me back up to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end, that is the end result, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Okay, not a one-dimensional person, but here is the fullness, here is the completeness, here is the totality of what we can be if we have Christ. And then look at the next verse. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Amen. So, you see that this is the battle that's going on. Whether we're going to be filled with God, are we just going to say, I have a little place for you, God, right over here. You know, it's just I'll tell you what, how about this little pocket right here? You know, that's good enough. But all the rest of my pockets I'm going to fill up with me. It doesn't work. We must be completely filled with the fullness of God. Otherwise, we're going to be just nothing but mindless consumers or materialistic robots. Amen. So there's the battle that's going on. Now, what we've got to realize is that this is something that we've got to be fully engaged in all the time. It's not like going down to the store and saying, "Hey, I want a shirt that has a little embroidery on it here, and it says I'm spiritual, so I can just get up and put that shirt on every day." And hey, I'm just a spiritual person. It doesn't work that way. It's not like flipping a switch. It's something that we have to have in our minds and our heart, and we have to be continually working at that and striving for it on a regular basis. And one of the things that involved in this determination that we have to be spiritual is that we've got to make up our minds that we're not going to be intimidated by the world, because the world says of spiritual people, "You guys are nuts. That's a bunch of religious fanatics." And who wants to be labeled as a religious fanatic? And so we kind of back off and we kind of, you know, pull our shell in a little bit and we say, "Well, you know, I'm spiritual, but, you know, I got to be careful here. I don't want to let that, you know, I don't want to let that get out." Now, we've got to overcome that and defeat that, because we are spiritual people. We're spirit. We're spiritual beings. You say, "Well, you know, I've got teeth, hair, and eyes, and flesh, and arms, and legs, and all this kind of stuff." Well, yes, but you know what? This ain't going to last. It's on its way out. Believe me, it's on its way out. I'm on the downhill side, you know, unless I live to be 150, and I don't think that's going to happen. So, you know, I'm on the downhill side of this thing. It's fading. But there is a part of me that is eternal. That is, well, you know, you remember Ecclesiastes 12:7? You know, when a man dies, what happens to his flesh? Flesh, it returns to dust. But what does the rest of that verse say? And the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's us. That's the real us. So we are spiritual beings living in a temporal world, yes. But we've got to let our spirituality be manifest in all that we do and think and teach and the way we live our lives. And the reason we're this way is because God made us this way. We are created in His image. Now, that doesn't mean that we look like Him, because, you know, Luke said the Spirit does not have flesh and blood. So, but what is it about us? Well, our intellect, our person, the uniqueness of Ken Dart. I am the one and only. There may be somebody else in the world with that name. In fact, I'm pretty sure there is. I met one time that was really close to my name. But, you know, it's me. And I'm going to always be. My flesh is gone, but yes, I'm going to always be. So we are living in view of that reality. And so when we talk about being spiritual, what's involved in this? Well, among other things, it's seeking a relationship with God, because He created us, and so we're, as His creation, seeking to be aligned with Him. And that's what He wants. Amen. You know, John talks about, Jesus talked about in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God wants those who are seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, watch out here. Here's a little subtle trap. If we get it in our head that what God is wanting is for us to make sure that we go in the right church building on the right day of the week and we do the right four or five things that we know we're supposed to do, then that's all that God's interested in. The word worship describes the whole of a person's life who is seeking God. I don't have time to go into that, because I think I preached about 10 sermons on that a few years back, so I don't have 10 sermons time left this morning, right? What was that? So, what we need to remember is that we are striving to be what He wants us to be. And a spiritual person is a person who is recognizing that everything that is spiritual comes from God. The W. Vine defines spirituality is that which has its origin with God and is in harmony with His character. Now, hold on to that thought. We're going to We're going to tie it in at the end of the lesson. But just remember, it has to do with who God is, His character. He is spirit. Well, Jesus said that. God is spirit. John 4:24. And so they that worship Him, that is, that acknowledge Him, reverence Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what this requires of us is that we stop, we look deeply and carefully into our being and say, who am I and what is God and what am I doing about all of this? It's Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 27. I call your attention to this. It's a rather captivating expression if you stop and really chew on it. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Now, I got a Father's Day present yesterday because it came in the mail, you know, and got it yesterday. I got two Father's Day presents, but one of them was from my son, and it was a package of flashlights. These are the coolest flashlights you've ever seen. I know, I can tell you're just excited as all get out right now. Well, I mean, they got a switch on there that'll turn them on 30% and then 100%. I mean, and it'll light up the whole block on that 30%. It's a little bitty flashlight. So whenever it's dark and I'm looking for something, I can get my flashlight out and I can find it. That's what lamps did in antiquity. They didn't have flashlight; they had lamps, and so they went looking for things. Notice what he says here: the spirit of a man is what? It's the lamp. So, as a spiritual being, I need to think about what's inside, and I need to look inside, not with a flashlight or any other modern medical device, but with the Word of God, and examine myself and say, am I what He wants me to be inside, in my heart? The lamp, the spirit of man, is the lamp of God. Now what that's going to do is going to give us some information. It's going to tell us whether or not we really know the Lord like we ought to. And that's what He intends for us to do. He wants us to know Him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And in fact, if you want to mark that, we're going to be coming back to this several times in the remainder of the lesson. But look at verse 1 and 2 of 2 Peter, or verses 2 and 3, I guess, of 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Remember for our Wednesday night class, the end there, it's in connection with. In connection with what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So in connection with the knowledge that we have from Him, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us by His own glory and virtue. That covers the waterfront. Life and godliness, everything that we do in this life and that corresponds to what God wants us to do is found and revealed in His Word. And so, in connection with those things, we need to be examining ourselves so that we can acquire the knowledge that we need to make the right decisions and to assess our own spirituality. And again, as we're climbing those steps and we're going up that ladder and we're striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said later on in this letter, we're gonna be examining ourselves along the way. And we know how that works. Most everybody now gets a physical periodically, once a year or whatever. And the reason is we want to see how we're doing. How's our health? How are we holding up? Do I have any things that need medical attention? We should do that spiritually. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5, isn't it? Where he said, try your own selves whether you are in the faith. God wants us to give ourselves checkups, and here is the standard by which we measure our spirituality, our level of spirituality. So, we are seeking to please Him and to make Him the center of our lives, which means that we seek Him first. And you know, Jesus laid this out clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, seeking His kingdom, what does that mean? Well, among other things, the word kingdom means the rule. And if I am really trying to be a spiritual person, and I commend you for being here, which tells me that you're interested in these things and you're striving for that, I am seeking to make Him the ruler of my life. That is the reign or the rule, the kingdom of God. He is preeminent. There's a good commentary on that in Romans chapter 6. But seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, again, let's be careful here and just don't say, well, you know what, I know I can find some verses that suggest that the word kingdom is referring to the church. And I can too. By the way, the word kingdom is used several different ways, but that's one of them. And so if I just latch on to that and I say, well, actually all Jesus is saying is just make sure you go to church, then I'm right back in that same trap of thinking materialistically and physically rather than spiritually. It's not just about going to church, quote unquote. In fact, you don't even find that expression in the New Testament. It's about being a spiritual person, which motivates us and drives us to make sure that we are what He wants us to be. Now, one of the keys, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but again, I'm just trying to get the big picture out here for us. One of the keys to answering the question of whether or not we are being the kind of spiritual person that God wants us to be and have a right relationship with Him is our approach to Him. And the best way to describe that is to be humble. We're never going to attain into any meaningful level of spirituality with a haughty or arrogant attitude. Like the Pharisees had who said, boy, I sure am glad I'm not like the rest of men. Boy, patting himself on the back and praising himself for all of his religiosity. Now, we learn humility by looking at Jesus again, about knowing Him. You remember Matthew 11, 29, where 28 and 29 together. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek or gentle or humble. Depends on your translation. Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we learn what real humility is. Now, what we are to do about that takes us back to 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, where Peter said, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elder, yea, all you, gird yourselves with humility. How is that demonstrated? How can we look at ourselves and say, well, am I girded with humility? Look at the rest of that verse. This will give you a clue. To serve one another. Oh, that takes us back to the first slide. Is life about me and what I want, what I get, what I can do? Or is it about what I can do to serve my Lord and serve others? Again, that gives us pause. We ought to be thinking, am I really here and moved and motivated to serve others? Well, again, as we think about how we approach His Word, if we approach it with humility, we're going to find some passages that help, I think, define this for us. For example, in Psalm chapter 25, this psalm is ascribed to David. He said in verse 8, Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way." So if I am going to learn about him, if I'm going to be taught of him, and it's going to be beneficial to me, I mean, I might learn some facts, but if I am going to be impacted by his word, I've got to approach that with a humble and contrite heart. Like, I realize how destitute I am and how empty my life is without him. And so what do I seek to fill it with? If I seek to fill it with him, which takes us back to Ephesians 3, you know, filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:10. If I seek to fill it with him, then I'm on the right track. And I say, yo, I'm going to take the word and I'm going to fill up my life with it. But if I say, well, again, I'm going to put a little bit of it right here, but the rest of it I'm going to fill up with what I want in the world, Satan's got me right where he wants me. So we approach with that disposition of heart that says, yes, Lord, I know thy word, and I know what it means and how significant and how important it is. And do I have the spirit of one that is described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the last phrase where the Lord says, "I will look to this one, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at my word." Well, we know what the text says. That's clear. That's the attitude I'm supposed to have. But again, it comes back to, all right, now, from a practical standpoint, how does that work in my life? Why can't I, you know, I can say I'm, you know, I've got it, but is there going to be any evidence of it? And you're already ahead of me. Of course, you know there is, don't you? Just a couple of passages. One of my favorites, Philippians chapter 2. Again, thinking about, all right, if we've got the right mind, and of course, you know, in this passage in verse 5, he says, you know, have this mind in you. The mind of Christ. But before that, he said, well, let's start with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there is any exhortation in Christ, that is, in connection with Christ, and that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him. If there is any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, again, the spiritual relationship we have with him, or the, you know, the word fellowship means partnership. We're partners with him. Another definition, joint participation. We're together, all right? So if that's the case, if there's any mercies and compassions, make full my joy. Now look, verse 2. Philippians 2. That you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, there's a picture, a beautiful picture of unity. Amen. Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. You know what vainglory is? That's about me. Don't do anything because of what it's going to do for me. But here's the flip side of that. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. You see, again, the battle that's going on. It's about self, or it's about what can I do to serve others. Each counting other better than himself. And then verse 4. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. Again, that's another chilling test, isn't it? And I would challenge all of us to take out a piece of paper in the privacy of our own abode and write down some evidence. You know, am I doing this? Let's don't just give some, you know, intellectual approval to it. You're like, oh yeah, that's a good thing there. Yeah. No, am I doing it? Because that's gonna answer the question about my spirituality. And as a father, grandfather, parent, you know, how in the world am I going to teach this to my children? Am I going to get my Bible out and say, okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 and, you know, look at this passage and that and there, you know, and we say, okay, now I want you to memorize these verses and then they're going to be spiritual? Well, that'll put them, you know, along the road. But you know where children learn? They learn from seeing. Are they seeing this in me? Am I modeling spirituality to them so that they will grow up with this picture in their mind that, you know, I know what a spiritual person is because I saw it. I saw it in my dad and I saw it in my mom. And I know how much they cared for the Lord and how much they cared for people. And that means we put ourselves, well, as he said there, each counting other better than themselves. And you know how you accomplish that is by being humble. So humility is the foundation of this road to spirituality. So, well, what's in it for me? Let's talk about the reward. I can't think of anything that would make a father more proud than to have a spiritual child. Can you? Oh, well, they might make straight A's and, you know, be valedictorian of the class and get a scholarship to, you know, USC or MIT or, you know, wherever. And, we could, you know, get excited about that, or, you know, maybe even they're an athlete and they go off and, okay, what's that doing for their soul? More times than not, it's probably detrimental to their soul, but no, the thing that is most important is whether or not we nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That's what Paul told fathers to do. Feed your children in harmony with the Lord's will. Why? So they will be spiritual. And so this is the ultimate reward in this life of a parent is, are they spiritual? And again, please don't confuse spirituality with getting baptized. It's, oh, are you saying you don't want your child to be baptized? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. What I said was, don't confuse that with spirituality. Because if you've lived half as long as I have, you've probably seen youngsters, and maybe some not so young, that have been baptized, that never were spiritual. So, again, let's don't get smug and say, well, guess what? My children have been baptized. Well, that's good. As I've mentioned before, my next question is, were they converted to Christ? Okay. So don't get confused by that. Or, I've heard this, and maybe you have too. I've heard people talk about their children and say, well, they're Christians. I say, oh, are they? Okay. Well, that's good. Where, you know, maybe they live in, you know, Timbuktu. You know, where do they worship? Oh, they're going to the Baptist church, Methodist church, whatever. And I'm going, this person doesn't know what a Christian is. Now, that's another lesson that we don't have time for. But it's a subtle trap that Satan has set to, again, force us or maybe lure us into the the ways of the world, which says, well, you just go out there and believe anything you want to believe, just as long as you say you believe in Jesus, then that makes you a Christian, and so that's all that matters. That's not spirituality. That's denominationalism. And there's a vast difference between the two. So, true spirituality is it's an unfathomable reward for the parent. And we're talking about father today. Because if we are truly spiritual person, a truly spiritual person, guess what? We've escaped. You ever been in jail? Well, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? But let's just suppose for a moment you were incarcerated. Maybe you were prisoner of war. That's not a life matter. But can you imagine being incarcerated? Then you get out. You escape. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 talked about the knowledge of all that's been revealed, you know, in His Word and so forth and so on. Well, look what he says about what results from the application of this knowledge. Verse 4, 2 Peter 1. Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. You have escaped the devil's clutches. Wow. That makes... I mean, who's going to argue with the importance of pursuing a life of spirituality, knowing that you can escape the devil if you are a spiritual person? What a reward. What a relief. What a comforting thought to know that. And the other thing that he says in that verse, let's read it again. Not in that verse, but about verse 2. Go back up to verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God, of Jesus and God our... of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace, favor, God's favor, the favor of God is what? Multiplied. I think that is a hyperbole, because you really can't measure the grace of God and say, well, you know, here's a little dab of it, and here's a little dab of it. It's a comprehensive thing. But he's talking about the fact that you cannot quantify it. It's multiplied over and over again. The grace and the peace that comes to a person is inexplicable and it's immeasurable. What a reward. And then, in verse 4 again, becoming partakers of the divine nature. Wow. That takes us back to where I mentioned earlier about we're created in the image of God. We're spiritual beings. And He's a spiritual being. But uniquely, we also learn that He is holy. Now, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16 in particular, where he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, how's that going to happen? Again, we're going to get a shot, take a pill. Some still small voice is going to jump inside of us and say, okay, now you've got it. Going back to the text in 2 Peter chapter 1, through the knowledge of Him that He called us by His own glory and virtue, it is through that knowledge of Him that we can then take that information into our mind and say, you know, this is what God wants me to be. I want to be what He wants me to be. And then the end result of that is, I am going to be holy, set apart for service to Him. That's what the word holy means. And so in that way then, we become partakers of holiness, become partakers of the divine nature. What's better than that? Well, for some people it's partaking of a smorgasbord or a you know, a new car or a new house or new clothes or new iPhone or whatever. No. Partaking of the divine nature is that ultimate reward in this life, because it's going to afford us a life of eternity with Him. Skipping down to verse 10 of this text. Wherefore, brethren, make give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things and never stumble, thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. We are promised heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. So, how could there be any question or any doubt in anybody's mind of the significance and importance of being spiritual? I mean, really spiritual. Which raises this question. And if I get around here on this side, that finger's pointing at me too, you know. Are you spiritual? Didn't ask if you were religious. Didn't ask if you believe on God. Believe on Jesus. Well, the demons believe and shudder, James said. So, no. Are we spiritual? Because that, bottom line is, that is the most effective way to influence others for the cause of the Lord, is to be what God wants us to be. The spiritual head of our house is the Father, a spiritual and godly mother, a spiritual co-worker, a spiritual student. I mean, it runs the whole spectrum of our relationship with other people. Amen. So, that's what we encourage you to do. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning, of course, you must be in a right relationship with God and have your sins forgiven, which is what the gospel affords you, is the way of salvation, so that you can say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to change. I want to be right with Him. And so you repent of your sins and you confess His name before men. And then you are buried with Him in baptism. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, you are raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And what kind of life is that? You're right. It's a spiritual life. And so, if we can help you be the spiritual person that God wants you to be this morning, we encourage you to come. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and while we sing.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great, all the old and true, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see, my friend, trust in His promises grand. Sing. Be happy, Christ.
Mm-hmm.